And so it was actually one that we've never seen before, which was kind of unusual. Because usually the ones that we watch, we've already seen them a couple of times. But this is a new one. And it was new in the sense of the background and setting for the story. But the storyline's the same for all of them, you know. But basically, here's the story. This woman who lives in Chicago and has a job and a boyfriend and all this stuff living there in her life in Chicago, she gets a letter from this African safari place that she had visited a few times when she was a child, and her uncle owned it. You saw that one? Okay. So her uncle owned this place. Well, apparently her uncle passed away, and she was included in his will. So, you know, they got a letter saying, hey, you know, we need you to come to Africa, you know, for the reading of the will and all. She got a letter from the attorney, you know, saying, please come to, so we can get this matter settled and so forth. And apparently she contacts the attorney and he says, you know, because she didn't want to go all the way to Africa for some insignificant, she thought maybe her uncle was going to leave her some whistles that he had made, I guess, you know, or something like that. She said, I'm not going all the way to Africa, get a couple of whistles. But the lawyer convinced her that it would be worth her time and effort to come, you know, to the reading of the will. Make a long story short, bottom line is her uncle wanted to leave his game preserve to his only living relative, which was her. So she gets the whole game preserve. And, of course, the whole storyline basically from there is this. She doesn't want it. Okay? She's got a life back in Chicago, and she doesn't, what am I going to do with a game preserve? Now there's another company that wants to buy it and turn it into, you know, something that they don't really want it to be and all this. But bottom line is, for our lesson this morning, here's a woman who receives this fantastic inheritance. And the only thing she can think of is, how do I get rid of it? Paul here in this prayer, Colossians chapter 1, we left off verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul here refers to this inheritance. We are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. There are a lot of folks who have been qualified because they at one point accepted Christ, but for whatever the reasons, gotten rid of their inheritance. They didn't want it. See? You can go back to the story of this woman. It wasn't until she realized the true value of what she had been given, not just to herself, but to the animals and the people that were involved and the people in a village nearby, that she figured out a way that she could keep it and share it, you see. So the key there is recognizing what? The value of the inheritance. So the part of the question this morning is, do we recognize the value of the inheritance that has been given to us? Let's go over to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment, verses 12 through 17. If I can get somebody to read there. And I need somebody also to read in Galatians 3, 26 through 4, 7. So who wants to read the Romans 8 passage for us? Verses 12 through 17. All right, you got that, Norma? All right, Galatians 3, 26 through 47. All right, Ann, you want to read that for us? Okay. We'll do those two, and then we'll come to the next one here. Hey, Miss Jean. All right, Romans 8, 12 through 17. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. 26 through 27. Let's see, 26 through 4, 7. Yeah, through verse 7 of chapter 4.
What I am saying is that as long as the heir of the child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole state. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were enslaved under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born of
Okay. So we're talking here about being heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. So we're looking at what Paul is sharing. And again, you know, we see the similar language in these different letters that Paul is writing. He's talking about us being heirs of God, okay, co-heirs with Christ, sons of God, and that sons is generic, sons and daughters, okay, or children of God in that, in the relationship with Him. But what are some of the qualifiers that Paul has stated in these passages we just read? Some of the qualifiers that allow us to receive that inheritance. Sorry? Clothed in Christ, okay. What else?
Believers.
Okay, believers. Go back over to the Romans passage for just a moment here, okay? He starts out in verse 12 by saying we have an obligation. I think we were talking some about this last week, weren't we? We have an obligation, but not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So part of the qualifiers is what? Okay, we've got to die to our sins. Okay? And we've got to live to the Spirit of Christ. Okay? So, by doing so, then we become heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Look over in the Galatians passage for just a moment. And what is he saying here? This is back in Galatians chapter 3. All right, Kathy mentioned here just a moment ago being clothed with Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. And there's no distinction between, male or female, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, doesn't matter. Anybody is open to the promise that was given to Abraham, right? Doesn't matter, right? And in doing so, then we again receive that sonship. All right? And then you go back over to Ephesians. We're included in Christ when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. But is that enough, having heard it? He says, having believed. Okay, so hearing it and then believing it, right, then we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So if you think about it, that gift of salvation is given, and it's like a document, a legal document. And that legal document has a seal on it. And that seal is the Holy Spirit. Notice he says that Spirit has been given as what? A deposit. Okay? A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So what's the idea of a deposit? Okay, you're reserving it. What's required? You go and you put down a deposit on something you want to buy, right? And then that store or whatever will hold it for you so no one else can come and buy it away from you. Yeah. Okay. And notice in this, okay, usually when you go to the store or wherever you're going to put a deposit down on something that you want to buy, you're the one who's putting the deposit down, right? So you got to fork over some cash, to hold whatever it is. In this case, who's putting the deposit down? Who's putting the deposit down? God's the one who's putting it down, isn't he? Okay? The deposit, he says, is the Holy Spirit. Okay? And God's the one who's putting that deposit down. Okay? So we're certainly not putting it down. So how's that make you feel about all the efforts that we make at trying to save ourselves? See? All about God. We have to submit to the qualifiers, don't we? But in so doing, we do not secure our own salvation. God secures it for us. Let's kind of let that sink in a little bit here, okay? It's not about us. It's about Him. So those who want to say, all you got to do is believe and you'll be saved. Well, where's that putting the effort at for the salvation? Isn't it on the believer? I believe, so therefore I'm saved, right? That's really the idea behind it. Well, I did all these works. I got baptized, and, you know, isn't that enough? Because there's nothing that we can do to secure our own salvation. Okay? Everybody follow me on that? We've got to submit to the qualifiers, and we do that. We believe and we're baptized, and you know, we walk, but having done all of that, it is still God who is doing the saving. Okay? He doesn't owe us a thing. He freely gives us that inheritance so that we are heirs of God, children of His. Okay? Not because He owed us anything, but because He loves us. Why did the girl in the movie get the wildlife preserve? Because her uncle wanted to keep it in the family. Okay? She was an heir. God wants to keep salvation, our inheritance, in the family. See? Let's keep it in the family. So those who submit their life to Him are His children. Family. See? How does that make you feel this morning? Make you feel like royalty? The king's kids. See? Because we have an inheritance. Not just any old inheritance. We ain't getting no, you know, wildlife preserve over in Africa. As beautiful as that, you know, might have been, of course, from all the video from the movie, but, you know, hey, we're getting something far greater than that. And notice that inheritance is sealed. Guaranteed. Now, let's go back to the deposit. You go to the store, you put down a deposit on something you want to buy. The contract says that the store is obligated to do what? Do what? They're going to save it for you. They got to hold it for you, right?
Yeah.
Okay. What if it's the last one that they have and somebody comes and offers them twice as much money for it? They still have to hold it for you, don't they? Legally, they're bound to hold it for you. Okay? But what if you decided before you went and actually paid the rest of the money and picked it up that you didn't want it anymore? Then what happens? You lose your down payment, your deposit, right? Okay? And then the store, what's their obligation from then on? They put it back on the shelf and sell it, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, a lot of people that have a guarantee of an inheritance given by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God has promised to hold their salvation, their place in heaven, if you will. Okay? Doesn't matter what Satan does, he comes along and says, they don't deserve it, God. He says, the deposit's already been paid. By who? By my son. So you can't have them. They belong to me. But what if that person on their own decides they don't want the inheritance? I didn't pay the deposit anyway. Taken away?
Yeah. Given to somebody else.
Yeah. Taken away. So we have to understand the nature of the inheritance. It is completely and totally provided by God. It's offered to us. We have to decide whether we're going to accept it or not. And some, even after accepting it, can throw it away. But understand this, it is not because God did not hold up His end of the contract. That's the promised guarantee. All right, Ray? Why is that? You mentioned earlier. Why is it that people give up on it?
Sometimes people just don't want to understand. They understand. But yet they don't think they qualify.
Okay. Well, and when they're thinking along those lines and they're thinking about their efforts rather than God's, okay? But I think more importantly, what we need to understand is the reason why people forfeit the inheritance, okay, is go back to the movie I was telling you about. What was the girl's problem at first? She didn't appreciate the value of it, you see? When people do not understand and appreciate the value of the inheritance they've been given by God, then it's easy to just to walk away from it. Okay, Brian and then Chuck. Exactly. Because we're living in a relationship with Him. You see? And as my grandfather used to always say, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Okay? We've got to live our life in obedience to God. That's our part that He calls upon us to do. Chuck? Adoption as sons.
And adoption. Yeah. And that's true.
You know, the words that Paul uses in Romans and also in Galatians, he talks about, you know, how do we refer to God? He says, Abba, Father. Those words in the original language are the most intimate form of referring to God that there is. It's like saying to him, he's my daddy. That's the equivalent, the English equivalent to Abba, Father. It's daddy. And that's probably the most intimate way. I mean, you think about it, you know, with our dads, you know, how do you, you know, daddy is, that's, you know, what the smallest child begins to call him, daddy. See? And that speaks of that strong, intimate relationship between a father and his child. And that's what God is offering us. Kathy? Absolutely. Yeah. Yes, living and dwelling inside of it. Not just with us, but in us. Okay, good. Right. Just laying there. Nobody saw it for the value that it was. Absolutely, which is what we're going to, great lead in, by the way, to the next section here. That formidable force, okay? Look at what he says in the next section here, okay? Verse 13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. How does that happen? Okay? We need to understand the powerful force that is arrayed against us. Okay? And in order to really understand that, you have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Okay? You know what's taking place there? It's where God is calling to account all the characters, all the players in the first sin. And he pronounces punishment upon the man and upon the woman. And to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity or strife between you and the woman and between her seed and yours. You will strike his heel and he will crush your head. Okay? God recognized the formidable force of Satan that was against him. Not that Satan could ever overcome him, but he understood how powerful Satan was, for he created him. Now think about this for a moment, because it was at that point that God knew and declared what it would take to overcome the formidable force of Satan. That was, in Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy of the Messiah. For a time, when Jesus hung on the cross, Satan had struck his heel. When Jesus died, but when Jesus rose from the grave, he crushed the head of Satan. In other words, he overcame Satan's most powerful weapon, and that was death. Okay? So you have to go all the way back to Genesis 3:15 to understand that powerful force that was arrayed against God's creation. And what God had set in motion to overcome. The only way that it could be done was how? Through the blood of His Son on the cross. That's how powerful a force been arrayed against us. That only the death of His Son could conquer that. And bring the victory that would rescue us from the kingdom of darkness. See? Notice it is a kingdom. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. We've talked about many times about what God provides for us in our spiritual warfare, the armor that God provides for us. In verse 12, as he's talking about this armor, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Okay? That is a formidable force. Okay, how much so? We are what kind of beings? We're flesh and blood. Paul here makes it very clear. We cannot, as flesh and blood beings, be victorious over spiritual beings on our own. That's why God gives us this armor to wear. But the most important thing here is that we recognize and understand who the enemy is and how powerful he really is. If you discount the power of Satan, you're in trouble already. Because you think you can defeat him on your own. You're wrong. Will not happen. Satan is a spiritual being, and he is much stronger and more powerful than any of us, than all of us put together. The great thing is, he's not anywhere close to the power of God himself. He can defeat us, but he cannot defeat God. And therefore, he cannot defeat God as long as we are attached to him. See? But he says here that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. That, we need to understand, tells us where we once were. Okay? Every one of us. Part of the kingdom of darkness. Why? Because of sin. But he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul there says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truthfulness." And as he continues on, verse 14 through verse 14, he says, let me see here, I've got to find it here. He says, verse 10, "Find out what pleases the Lord." We talked about that earlier. Okay? "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible." Verse 14, "For it is the light that makes everything visible." Okay? And the Bible tells us concerning God that he is what? Light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Okay? But it goes back to how we are walking. Okay? It says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Who's the one another? No, it's God. It's God. We have fellowship with God. That's the context. He's talking about the relationship with God. We have fellowship with God. Okay? The blood of his Son Jesus purifies us from how much sin? All sin. Okay? Thus he rescues us from the dominion of darkness and bringing us into his kingdom. Okay? Any thoughts, comments? Anybody? A lot there, isn't it? A lot there. Okay, I hesitate to get into the next section here. We just talk about it real briefly and kind of prepare you for this next section. Back in Colossians, we begin in verse 15. I want to encourage you to go and read that section down through verse 20. Here, referring to Christ, and we're going to look at next time, what Paul has to say about Christ and who he is and what position does he have in the universe. Okay? So just encourage you to take some time and read that over and be prepared for discussion next week on that. And we will end right here, unless anybody has anything else. Sorry? Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Chuck? Well, thank you. I appreciate all of you. I appreciate your comments and thoughts and all and input. Okay, thank you all very much. We'll give you a 2-minute break here.